Alleluia, Christ is risen. The powers of this world produce fear, but the power of God produces joy. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to tell you about two women who have had a long history in this congregation. And those women are Cindy Stewart and her daughter, Amber Suppis. And I've got a picture of them right here. I want to tell you about how Cindy and Amber, like the two Marys on that first Easter, journeyed to see the tomb. Because about 3.5 years ago, Cindy Stewart had her intestines twisted inside of her. And the surgeons attempted to repair her intestines, but it was only temporarily successful. Cindy spent her life working as a nurse, and she had saved many people's lives, but she had also spent her life working as a hospice nurse. And she had helped many people reach the end of their life with peace. Cindy knew that she was dying. And she wanted to die at home rather than in the hospital. But in the final days of her life, when it became clear that she really would die soon, a terrible storm hit Chico. Temperatures plummeted, wind howled, the city shook with thunder and lightning, and her family said, "There is no way we are taking our mother through the city in this weather." In Jewish culture, when someone dies, it is the tradition for the women of that person to prepare the body for burial. They wash the body and they anoint the body with perfumes and spices. But when Jesus is crucified, the women are denied the opportunity to prepare his body, as was their custom. When someone dies, there are so many emotions, especially when someone dies whom you have loved and relied upon, who has taken care of you and so many others. And part of that emotion is sorrow, yes, but part of it is also fear. Fear about how you will survive without this person, and fear about how you will fill this person's shoes to care for so many other people. And that fear is heightened when you can't even care for the person in the way they wanted as they die. And you need to know that Cindy cared for so many people. She was a nurse, yes, but she didn't just care for people in Enloe. She was the nurse for the whole congregation. Anything wrong with you, she would check up on you. And she used her nursing skills in many ways. When we started having communion in individual cups, we had to figure out how you pour wine from our big jug into these tiny vessels. And Cindy was at work one day, and she saw these big old horse syringes, and she said, "You know what? If I can get fluid into a person with this, I can get fluid into a little cup with it." And to this day, they're completely sterile, but we still use syringes from Cindy's work to fill those communion cups. And when she would teach Sunday school, she would give snack time to each kid, and she wouldn't just give them crackers and juice, she would give them with the words, "This is the body of Christ given for you, and this is the blood of Christ given for you." She had a van, and when her children were in their teens, she would not only throw her three kids in the back of that van, she would pick up any other teenager who needed a ride to a church or a youth group event, all the way down to our service trips in Mexico, an act of bravery that is beyond my comprehension to have 8 teenagers in a van with you. She was even like a mother to me, because when I would put on my robes and I would stand at the back before the start of service, she would come and she would make sure everything was straightened, even if I didn't really want her to in that exact moment. Cindy took care of so many people. How could we not care for her in the way that she wanted at the hour of her death? And yet this storm prevented us. And then her daughter Amber showed me a picture of a piece of art hanging on one of her friend's walls, and I have it here. And the art says, "Sometimes the Lord calms the storm, sometimes the Lord lets the storm rage, and calms his child. And I'll admit, when it comes to wall art theology, I am suspicious. Yeah. After all, in Matthew chapter 8, there is a storm, and Jesus calms it, because storms make us afraid, and fear is what the powers of this world want to produce in us. Everything that Rome does around Jesus' death is done to produce fear. They don't just execute Jesus by beheading him. They nail him to a post for all to see as a warning for those who defy Rome. When they crucify him, they put a title over his cross that says, "The King of the Jews," and they crucify him outside of Jerusalem, the historic capital of Jewish kings. It is a clear message. You have no power. Be afraid of Rome. And even after Jesus is dead, the governor Pontius Pilate gives permission to the religious authorities to place soldiers in front of the tomb to make sure Jesus' disciples can't claim his body. The message is clear, even in death, be afraid. The powers of this world want us afraid because fear takes our focus. We can only see that thing we are afraid of, and so we freeze. It drains us of life and energy, and it lets the powers of this world do whatever they want. That's not what God wants, which is why every time God's angels show up in the gospel, the first words out of their mouth are, "Do not be afraid." Fear, it drains the life from us, but God wants to give us life, wants to make us active in love. And so I thought, why in the world would God let the storm rage? But I went back and I looked at the scriptures more closely. And it turns out that the word that Matthew uses to describe that storm in Matthew chapter 8, in the original Greek which Matthew wrote in, the word is seismos. And you know the word seismos because it's the word from which we get seismic activity. It is a shaking, it is an earthquake. It just so happens that in Matthew chapter 8, it's an earthquake while the disciples are at sea. And this isn't the last time there will be a seismos, an earthquake, in Matthew's gospel. On Good Friday, when Jesus dies, there is an earthquake. On Easter Sunday, when the tomb is opened, there is an earthquake. And all these earthquakes, they do produce fear in people, and particularly in the soldiers who experience them. The gospel says that the guards at the tomb, not only are they afraid of the earthquake, but they have a seismos in them. They quake themselves with fear, and it causes them to freeze and become like dead men. But Amber understood something I didn't, which is that there is more than one way to shake. Because the other place that Matthew's gospel talks about people having a seismos is on Palm Sunday, when Jesus processes into Jerusalem to the joyous shouts of Hosanna from the crowd. Matthew says that the whole city experiences a seismos, a quake, a shaking. And yes, undoubtedly, some people in Jerusalem shook with fear, but we know that those crowds were shaking with joy. Sometimes God does let the storm rage. And so Amber and her siblings, in the midst of the storm, prepared to give their mother peace. They turned off all the machines that were keeping her alive and put them away. And then they turned on Hawaiian music. And they put out candles around the room, and they put a candle and a crocheted cross in their mother's hands. But first, they did what those Jewish women wanted to do. They washed their mother's body. This woman who had washed them as children, they cleaned her face and her hands and her feet, and they rubbed lavender lotion over her skin. And then they had a dinner party right there in the hospital room. They couldn't bring Cindy home, so they brought home to Cindy. And as the wind raged outside, Cindy took her last breath, surrounded by family. And then Amber looked up, and she saw peering through the hospital window a man with long brown hair and a beard and kind eyes. It was her neighbor Brandon, who just happened to be walking down the hallway and peered in at that moment. And Amber said, "Oh my goodness, what are you doing here?" He said, "I got a call that I needed to visit someone else, and I just looked in." And so Amber invited Brandon into that hospital room to share the dinner party with them, and they joked about how much he looked like Jesus, and they told all the wild tales they remembered about Cindy, and as they did so, sometimes their bodies would shake, and a tear would come out of their eyes. And sometimes that shaking was because they were crying. And sometimes that shaking was because they were laughing. And sometimes they couldn't tell the difference. The earth shakes on Good Friday, and the earth shakes on Easter Sunday. And if we can't tell the difference, Jesus shows up on Easter to explain it to us. The first words out of the mouth of the risen Christ are, "Rejoice." Now, if you look at your bulletin, you'll say, "That's not what it says in my bulletin." That's because our translation translates it as greetings. But once again, in the original Greek, it is kairete. And kairete is a common greeting even today in Greece. It literally means rejoice or be glad. But because it's so often used as a greeting, you sometimes just see it translated as greeting. But this is the first word Jesus says, rejoice, because unlike the powers of this world which produce fear, Jesus wants us to know that all the power of God that is revealed on Easter is here to produce joy. When the angel comes down like a flash of lightning and rolls away the stone, the angel sits on the stone. He doesn't need to fight the guards there. He's thumbing his nose at them. The earth, it is shaking, a big old belly laugh. It is rejoicing because it no longer has to hold the dead inside it. Heaven and earth are having fun on Easter. And I want to be clear. This joy that Jesus calls us to, this is not a joy that pretends everything is perfect, that pretends nothing bad has happened. Joy doesn't deny the reality of death. Joy defies the reality of death. The angel, after sitting on that stone, says to the Marys, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." The angel is acknowledging that, yes, Jesus was crucified. He died. That pain, that suffering, it is real. But come and see what death is. It is an empty shell. It is a hollow victory. It has no power, and neither do the powers of this world, because neither of them can hold Jesus. Amber and her family looked into the tomb also. We have behind the church here a columbarium, a place where we keep the ashes of our beloved saints. The next day we were going to put Cindy's ashes in there, but beforehand her family had a picnic in that columbarium. Once again, they put out candles, and they even put a candle behind the curtain of the niche where Cindy's ashes would be. They call it her apartment. And then they had dinner together, and they even put a bit of bread in that niche so that Cindy could join in the meal. They were reminding each other to look behind the stone, that what's in the tomb is nothing to be afraid of because it can't hold Jesus. And then the next day, we had one joyous service for Cindy. In the days leading up to her death, I would go to the hospital in my black clerical shirt and my dark winter coat, and Amber said to me, "There is no way you are wearing that to my mom's funeral. You better show up in a white suit waving a golden ticket. My mom won the lottery. She is going to heaven." And I don't have a white suit, so I wore this outfit instead, even these golden shoes, just for Cindy. There's Amber and me showing off our footwear at that funeral. And then we sang "When the Saints Go Marching In," New Orleans style, and we played Hawaiian music, and we put around Cindy's urn not a crown of thorns, but a crown of flowers. We rejoiced that day. When the angel tells the women to look into the tomb, the angel then sends them to tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and that is where they will see Jesus. Now, here's the thing. On Easter, all the disciples are in Jerusalem, in the far south of Israel, in the center of Jewish political and religious power. Galilee is way up north. It is insignificant. It is insignificant to everyone except those disciples, because Galilee is where those disciples are from. It is home. It is where they first learned the joy of being with Jesus. Friends, we need joy. We need joy because the opposite of joy is not sorrow. Both joy and sorrow are a response of being moved by what we love. No, the opposite of joy is fear. Because where fear causes us to freeze, where it drains us of life and energy, joy restores energy to us. It gives us life. It causes us to move. Joy is not the ends, it is the means. The angel sends the disciples to Galilee because in Galilee they receive joy. It flows easy into their hearts in that place where they once walked with Jesus. But Galilee is not the goal, it is the beginning. For when they get to Galilee, Jesus will send them forth in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. But before they can do that, they need their hearts filled with joy once more. We need joy, friends. We need joy to do the work that Jesus has called us to do, to set us free from fear and give us the energy for Christ's calling. And I came to realize that for Amber, all that Hawaiian music and impromptu dinner parties and flashy outfits, those things were for Amber her Galilee. The things that reminded her of joy and gave her energy to do the work that she was called to do. Did she have sorrow at the death of her mother? Yes, of course. Does she still sometimes fear that she can't fill her mother's shoes? So much so. But she knows where it is that Jesus brings her joy in her life, and in those places, she finds the strength to do the work that she is called to do, not as her mom did, but as Jesus calls her to do. And when she does that work, when she cares for her dad, when she keeps watch over her flock of students at Butte College as a deputy sheriff, as she finds a stranger in the parking lot who's having a hard day and she takes that person's hands in prayer, in those moments she sees both Jesus and her mom. Friends, the Marys, when they have heard the angel's message, it says that they went from the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. If that is you, if there is in your heart both fear and great joy, know this, that Jesus appears to those women while they are still at the tomb, even in that place of death, even while there is fear in their hearts. Jesus appears to them, and the words Christ speaks to them, he speaks to you. He says, rejoice. Rejoice, for God's power is here to bring you joy. For alleluia, Christ is risen. He says, do not be afraid, for the tomb is empty, and so are all the powers of this world. For alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
He says, go and tell my sisters and brothers to meet me in Galilee, for there they will see me. For alleluia, Christ is risen. And so I invite you to rise as you are able, as we sing with joy that Jesus is alive this day. Amen.